There, yeah, you guys can hear me? Beautiful, awesome. And if we get that video, would you mind just at the end of the service, I want to make sure to share that with everyone, because you may not know that the Dees family took a tremendous step of faith out to serve God in Honduras, and we are so grateful to have them back. I love that phrase, welcome home. You know, sometimes we look at short, small phrases, and we don't even realize how powerful, how significant a phrase like that can be, how substantial that can be in someone's life. I was thinking about that because literally last week I had the privilege of being a part of a time talking with a future church planner in Montgomery, Alabama. And we were talking about the potential of seeing a new church in an area that is highly underreached and neglected. And I was asking him, can you share with me, like, how did we get to this point in time? And he shared with me that he grew up in the Montgomery area in many ways. And then as a family, they moved off. And they were returning back. And he said, when we returned back, which was in high school, we were just so broken. And we didn't want to leave where we were at. And we couldn't imagine actually calling Montgomery home. And I said, well, where were you previous to Montgomery? He goes, we were in Hawaii. I said, I can understand why you would have a hard time. Hawaii, Montgomery, I get it. And so I said, well, tell me what happened. He said, well, we went to that local church that we were part of before, and it had been many years, and we were in the car. Now, catch this. We were in the car, and we literally were crying. I saw my dad cry for one of the first times. We were that broken. We didn't want to be there at all, and we gained composure. We got out of the car, and we walked up to the door, and when we walked up to the door, there was the same pastor. And he said to us, he said, I've been having such a difficult week, and it is so good to see you. Welcome home. He said, I cannot even tell you how the Spirit of God used those words in my life and in our family's life. And then a seed of holy imagination was planted that potentially I could be someone who could welcome people home, not just in a physical sense, like many of us will do this Thanksgiving holiday season, but in a spiritual sense too, that I could welcome people home to a relationship with God. And I went to Samford University, and I have been working at a local church, and I am so excited about welcoming people home. Now, I say that for two reasons. One is, I always know that we have people who are a part of our church family, and you're just kind of checking things out. And every Sunday at Genesis is someone's first Sunday, and we believe that. And so I simply want to say to all of you who are just kind of checking things out, welcome home. And one more time to the Dees family, who I love and I respect and I admire, and they have inspired my wife and I's faith and this church's faith. I just want to say to you, welcome home. Can we give it up for the Dees family one more time, folks? If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews chapter 13, it's the last chapter of the letter of Hebrews, which we've been working through as a teaching series for the past several months now, taking one chapter at a time and anchoring ourselves in this particular letter, especially during this season. Next week, I can't wait, by the way, because next week we are kicking off Christmas at Genesis Church. And it's going to be so good, I'm telling you. I got one clap. Awesome. Keep it up. It's going to be so good, I'm just telling you. I just want you to prepare your hearts because we're going to kick off the Christmas season. And this is something that's kind of fun. We've never done this before. My wife and I are actually just going to teach together next Sunday. I don't know if you're excited about having my wife and I teach you this next Sunday, but we can't wait to kick off this Christmas series together. And we're just going to share in a personal way, in our own journey as a family, what it looks like not to have stressmas, but to actually enter into Christmas. And so I can't wait for that. And then at 3:00, we're not doing our normal community meal. Instead, what we're doing is we're going to have a family movie night, our day, really. It starts at 3 p.m., and we're going to be watching The Grinch together. We're going to have intermission with hot cocoa and all those kinds of things. And there could be a snowball fight, I'm just saying. So again, make plans to join us. But we're not there yet. We're in Hebrews. Now, chapter 13, we come to the end of this wonderful, incredible series. And I trust that you have sensed God meeting you every single week because he's been meeting me every single week. And I have a holy expectation he will do the same thing for us today. And so I want to begin. You stay in Hebrews 13. I want to begin how we have begun several times, which is really the core of Hebrews, which is really, at the end of the day, the center point and driving theme of Hebrews. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 12 and chapter 6, in which the title of this series comes from. But chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." I want to let you know today, God made you, God loves you, and God has a plan for your life. God has a race for you. You are not some cheap imitation. You are an original. When you look in the mirror, you are an original. God doesn't make cheap imitations. And he has an invitation for you to be a part of his greater story. And here's what I want you to do. Don't miss it. The invitation's on the table. Put your yes on the table. Run your race. And where do you get the fuel for that? Verse 2. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." That Jesus went to the cross motivated by joy. And I just believe deep down, I get it, Disney, happiest place on earth. But I really believe the local place, because of the risen Jesus, should be the most joyful place on earth. We should be motivated by joy to worship, motivated by joy to grow and to learn. And then we get to verse 19 of chapter 6, which is where we get the title of this series, and I love this. It says, "And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." We know that hope is a person, and we know that person is Jesus, and Jesus changes everything for everyone. And we need an anchor, especially at this time of the year. Your soul needs an anchor. This isn't some letter that's tucked away with dust on it, ancient material from 2,000 years ago to be ignored. No, it's relevant to our modern lives right here and right now. And this is a letter that, if I had to summarize it in one sentence, how I've been doing this each week, and you probably know this by now, Hebrews is a long list of reasons to cling to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is better, frankly. Jesus is better than biblical characters like Moses. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 2. Or Jesus is better than heavenly creatures like angels. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 1. We could go on and on. That Jesus is better than any earthly treasure or earthly pleasure, that Jesus is the great high priest, that he offers the better temple, that he is the victorious king who offers the all-sufficient sacrifice. He is the way maker. That's who Jesus is. And this is a person that we don't know because his name isn't revealed, but I have every hunch to believe he's a pastor who's writing this congregation. And the congregation, from what we can tell, would have been dispersed. And they were facing persecution from the outside and peer pressure from the inside to stop following Jesus and to go back to their old way of life. And this is a letter that's not written to those who are unbelievers, but it's written to people who firmly believe in Jesus as the risen Savior and are following him with their lives. And we have worked through chapter by chapter, and we come to chapter 13, we come to a specific section that I want to teach out of today, which is in Hebrews chapter 13. It is looking at verse 17. Verse 17, by the way, is a passage that I'm sure all of you have memorized. I'm sure it's something that you have internalized, and I'm sure when I walk into your homes and I see your couch in your living room, it's probably on a 30 by 20 canvas right there for you. This is often quoted as Pastor Bo's favorite verse in the entire Bible. And so let's just look at the first section of it. "Obey your leaders and submit to them." I love this verse. That'll preach. That's good right there. I thought about this in preparation, how awkward it is for someone like me, because this is written to a group of followers of Jesus, a part of a local church. How awkward it is for someone like me who serves as a pastor to talk to you about what it looks like to obey someone like me. That's just awkward, right? But I want to teach on that this morning because there's something here that I think we miss. And this is a passage that has been quoted, but it's highly misunderstood. It's a passage that when we understand it, it unleashes us for joy. But if we confuse it in an inappropriate way, it will lead us to a burden and to great pain. And instead of glorifying God, we will place the glory in a misplaced area of a person. And so I want to do my best this morning to walk through this because this is so good. So let's go back to verse 17. We're going to read it in the full context. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Someone asked me, it hasn't been that long ago, why do you talk so much about soul care? Because you're more than a body with a pulse, you have a soul. And if you spend any time reading through Scripture, you will notice that God cares deeply about your soul. And many of us have this privilege of influence and encouraging us when it comes to soul care. Now notice he says, as those who will give an account to God. Like I'm going to stand before God on how I did to love you in the appropriate way and to point you toward caring for your own soul. It says, let them do this with joy and not with burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, if you're taking down notes, you're looking at verse 17. I want you to write verse 7 beside verse 17. And so to understand verse 17, we have to go a little bit earlier to verse 7 because verse 7 is going to help us unpack verse 17. So verse 7 is this. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's like the pastor is just simply saying to him, in case you're wondering, Jesus hasn't changed. Your circumstances might have changed, but Jesus hasn't changed. And so I picture this as a pastor who's sharing his closing thoughts, his last words. And we know last words are often the most important words. And I want you to see this here because you'll have to notice the qualification of the type of leadership that we should look for and the type of leadership in a local church we should be under. And it's the type of leadership, first of all, that is teaching the Word of God. And that not only are they teaching the Word of God, but they are living a life that matches that teaching. Chuck Smith, who is a beloved pastor who has since passed, you may not have ever heard of his name, but if you've ever seen a Calvary Chapel, he was a part of really starting this movement across the United States. But upon reflecting on this verse, here's what he said. This is so good and so true. He said, a teacher should teach us to submit to God, not to himself. A teacher should teach us to submit to God, not to himself. Now why is this so important? We have to remember the context. This is not written to a group of people who are walking around with an Old and New Testament and their name engraved on the front. This is a group of people who had highly limited access in an illiterate society. And by the way, how many of you here today own at least one Bible? If you own one Bible, you just raise your hand for me today so I can see. Okay, raise your hand if you have in your possession at somewhere, your house or whatever, if you have up to three Bibles. Just curious, do you? Okay, yeah, love it. Our challenge in 2019 is not access to the Bible. Our challenge is allowing the Bible to have access to us. That's our challenge. And this is exactly what's really taking place. And you have to see the heart behind here. By the way, I get asked a question, and so I'll answer it. The question usually is, what's the best translation? English Standard Version? New King James Version? New American Standard? New International Version? I say this half joking and half serious. The best translation is the translation you'll read. I'm just being honest. Our challenge is not having access to the Word of God. Our challenge is having the Word of God have access to us. Now, I encourage you to write this down and consider this week, maybe on your ride home or tonight when you're sitting and you're talking around the table or maybe when you're in your small group and you're discussing with your small group, because I want you to see this pastor's heart for this local church. And this is kind of underneath verse 7 and connected to verse 17. The first thing that I notice here it's almost as if this pastor is saying, I want you to learn God's word. I want you to learn God's word. This is really like he's saying to this group of people, it's not about obeying Sean and any unique idea that he comes up with, or if you're ever at another church, obeying that pastor. No, look at verse 7. If they're teaching the word of God, you obey it. You listen to it. You apply it to your life. And over 2,000 years ago, I think if this particular person was with us right here, right now, he might say to our student section, if you're in middle school and you're in high school, he might say to anyone who's here today and you're single, or maybe you're engaged, or you're newly married, or maybe you're seasoned married, or maybe you're married with kids, or maybe God has answered your prayers and those kids have moved out and you're grandparents. Or maybe you're here today and you are retired. I think he would say to them, learn the word of God. Don't just get into God's word, but let God's word get into you. And do it on a consistent basis. You know, for me, I was thinking about how simple this can be, but how powerful it can be. When I was in college, I would get up and drive, and then afterwards, I would go to work. And so I had a commute time. And on my commute time, in that season of my life, I listened to a lot of late 90s, early 2000 music. Listened to a lot of it. And many of songs that you would recognize, like the song Beautiful Day by U2. Maybe you've heard that. But I would listen to U2, and then I would mix it up with some Lose Yourself by Eminem. And I would go from Eminem to a little Bye 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 by NSYNC. I'm telling you, don't judge me. I'm just being honest. This is Imperfect People. I'm here. And then someone in college challenged me. He said, what would happen if you took that commute time and you listened to the Word of God? And so here's what I started then, and I'm doing it still today. When I get up and I get in the car, I do two things. First, I start off in prayer. And for me, I go back to Matthew chapter 6, and really the roadmap, the pattern that Jesus demonstrated for his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I love praying with brothers and sisters in Christ all across the world. I love it. And I begin there. If it was good enough for Jesus, if it was good enough for the early disciples, if it was good enough for the early church, if you've ever read through church history, if it was good enough for the early church fathers, it's kind of good enough for me. And I let that begin to be a way that I open up. And then I just share, God, here are some things that are going on in my day. Because at the end of the day, prayer is keeping company with God. That's all it is. And then from there, I used to read in the very beginning, but now I just listen. YouVersion app. I mean, that's pretty easy and fantastic. And if it's the 19th, then I'm looking at Proverbs chapter 19. I just connect it to the proverb for that day. If it's the 21st, Proverbs 21. If I miss a few days, well, I'm just going to go with that day. I'm not trying to catch up. And I've been doing that now for a while, and I love beginning my day with the wisdom of God. Now, sometimes I don't listen to a particular proverb. There will be a section of scripture, and I'll just meditate on it. And I might listen to that same section for a week, and sometimes it's been a month, and I've been doing that. And can I just share with you one of the passages that God's just been stirring in my soul so much? Is that okay? I know this is a little bit off the topic, but man, God's word's so good. This is something that God's been doing in my own life. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the first 6 verses. This is the New Living Translation. Let this just wash over you this morning. Send your grain across the seas, and in time profits will flow back to you. But divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks may lie ahead. When clouds are heavy, the rain come down. When a tree falls north or south, it stays where it falls. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. And if they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the mystery of God who does all things. Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you do not know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. Isn't that so good? And this is the word of God. And so can you have some holy imagination? Imagine starting your day with God. Students, imagine starting your day with God. You're never too early to start that practice. Imagine what that would look like. Taking our next step with God. And so learn God's word. That's the heart of verse 7. We continue. I believe the pastor is saying here, I want you to apply God's word to our lives. In verse 7, it says, they spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. If those of you are in the marketplace, those of you who are leading in your particular respective fields or companies, these are called measurables. This is something that you can see in action. And really, what the pastor is saying is those who have the privilege of getting to lead, look to see if their life connects with what they're teaching. Oswald Chambers, in his no-nonsense way, wrote, one step forward in obedience is worth years of studying about it. It would almost be like, in a silly kind of way, we're moving into Thanksgiving. So imagine if I came to you and I read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, which says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say give thanks for all things, but give thanks in all things. And I shared that with you. And I said, now let's apply that to our lives. And you left here and you said, you know what? That makes a great social media post. That'd be awesome. I'll put that on a post and I'll put it out there. It would be like, you know, that sounds really good. So in January, when we start back small groups, I'm going to do a small group. I'm going to take the entire year and I want to study every single word in that particular passage. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call some friends and I'm going to get some friends and we're going to pray about what it might look like for us to apply that passage to our life. Do you get the silliness of that? This is the will of God for your life. Give thanks in all things. Don't give thanks if you just have a good day and not really a great day. Give thanks whether it's sunshine outside or cloudy outside. Give thanks whether you get that job or you don't get that job. This is the clear indication of a simple, obvious passage like that. And the heart of this pastor is, don't just learn God's word, but apply God's word to your life. And maybe you struggle in this area. I know that I have. And so here are just a few questions that I ask. And the reason why I want to give this to you is, I've shared this before, but I don't want to just encourage you on Sundays. I want to help you on Monday. And so consider these questions. Maybe you already have questions when it comes to applying God's word in your life. But write these down. They can be helpful. They're certainly not original with me. Here are the questions that I like to ask. Is there a lesson to be learned? Is there an example to be followed? And is there a promise to be enjoyed? This is one of the reasons why I believe in small groups so much. I'm in a small group that meets on Monday morning in a coffee shop. And it's not a large group. It's just a few people. You can have a great small group with just a few people. And we're going to actually invite you into small groups in January. In the month of December, we're looking for people who want to lead small groups. And so if that's you, talk to us. Visit the Next Step Center. We want to see more and more people in small groups, and this is just one of the things that we need to get there. But they're so powerful. One of the things we do, we sit around, and one of the questions we ask is, what are you learning from God's word? How does this apply to your life? I mean, imagine that, week in and week out. We need people to help us not just look and learn from God's word, but apply it to our lives. So look with me again. This is verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I cannot cover a passage like this without simply expressing to this church family how grateful I am to be your pastor. I cannot cover a passage like that without pausing to say, you make it a joy to be your pastor. And I am so grateful to be your pastor. I'm living in a church family that he's talking about. I can't even begin to express And I hope you just know this. I brag on you a lot. I really do. I brag on you a lot because I believe what God's doing in your life and what he's forming in this family. I know we're just getting started. I know we've only been here in this location for a year. But I just want to let you know, it is a joy to serve as your pastor. And so thank you for being a living example of this particular piece of scripture. I was actually thinking about this because in the last 30 days, even as a church family, we hosted Trunk or Treat. And Kathy and the leadership team from Genesis Kids, they did a great job. By the way, some of the team from Genesis Kids is in here, and I don't get to do this often. And so thank you so much, Genesis Kids, for leading kids and families to take their next step with Jesus. Can we just thank them for a moment? Thank you so much. You know how weather is along the coast. We had planned on doing it outside, and there was rain, and it was cold, and so we shifted it from the parking lot into the Family Life Center. And did you know that we had 72 serve team members who made that possible that night, helping out with several hundred people? I was just so encouraged. And this week, we've made a choice as a family. We're joining with some other churches, and our desire is to see no one have Thanksgiving without food this Thanksgiving, that no one in Baldwin County goes without food. And so we partnered with a few other churches, and they only gave us 50 spots as a church. We'll be servicing North Gulf Shores, South Foley, etc. And within 48 hours, you filled up those spots. And I'm just wearing one shirt. We have shirts that if you're here over by the Next Step Center and you're part of that serve team side, make sure to get your shirt. But I'm looking forward to being able to serve with you and to let our community know that we're a church that's actually for Baldwin. And we're so grateful for that. But you make it such a joy to serve as your pastor. He also says, essentially, that I want you to be people of prayer. Look at verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. When people ask me, what do you think that it needs to take place for a church to be healthy? I always start with a prayer life. Because at the end of the day, when I look at Scripture, all the movements of God are birthed out of prayer. This church was started out of a prayer movement. 2 years ago, our yes was on the table. My wife and I said, yes, we want to be a part of God's bigger and greater story here. And it came out of prayer. Taylor Sasser, who I'm looking at with Carly, who joined our team in August, that came out of prayer. And so if there's anything that you can do, it can be someone who prays for us as a church family, that we really do help people take their next step with Jesus. And when you pray, you're actually partnering with them. And the last thing that I notice here is I want you to be a people who know God deeply. If you look at the end of the chapter, this is chapter 13, verse 20. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you always. Now there are a few things, I'm just going to draw your attention to them briefly, that are descriptors of God here, and I think they're indicators of someone who's knowing God deeper. First, it is we need to know that God is a God of peace. God's not a God of war. God's not against you. God is for you. How do I know that God's for you? When someone sends their son for you, they are for you. And there's a beautiful message there. And those who have a deeper life with God start to see that God is a God of peace. In fact, we're going to celebrate the Advent season, the Christmas season, starting on December 1st. And this is a season where we know the God of peace. Next is we need to know that God is a God of power. It says, brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. In other words, when we're praying, we're actually praying to a God who tells stars where to hang and oceans where to stop and mountains where to be and trees where to stand. That's the God we pray to. And all things are possible. This is the majestic God, and we worship that God with reverency and awe and joy because he's the King of Kings, but he also is our Heavenly Father. He says that we need to know that Jesus is a good shepherd who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. What do great shepherds do? They love well, they lead well, and they feed well. Jesus is the greatest shepherd. He loves us, he leads us, and he feeds us. And the deeper you have a relationship with God, the more that you see Jesus as a great shepherd. And the last thing that I notice here is that a life of grace can only be lived by the Spirit, not the self. It says, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And when I first started following Jesus, I didn't get this. I didn't understand this. I thought you could be a Christian on your own. It's just not true. You will never live the life God has for you unless you live it tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given you the Holy Spirit to empower you to live the life that he's inviting you to live. That's why the Apostle Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit of God. You have to have that. It's a Spirit-empowered life. And sometimes we can look at the Christian life and think it's simply a roadmap to better morality. It's not. It's supernatural. It's the work of the Spirit of God in our life. So don't you love this pastor, by the way? I mean, what a pastor. I want you to love and learn God's Word. I want you to learn how to apply God's Word to your life. I want you to learn to be people of prayer. And with every passing year, I want you to know God deeper. That's good stuff right there. And so here's what I want to do this morning as we finish. In honor of Thanksgiving, this wonderful season, I want to take a moment and we're going to pray, but here's what I want to ask you to do right there in your seat. I want to ask you and invite you to take a moment and even to say out loud, for just a few moments, one thing that may come to your mind that you're thankful for this year. And maybe I'm thankful for my job. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for this person. You know someone that I'm so thankful for, and I'll invite the worship team to come and join me. I'm so thankful for Victor, who serves as an elder. Today is his birthday. And Victor just turned 21, and for those of you who do not know Victor and have no idea who I'm talking about, Victor is